Love when that happens. It is so good to see you tonight. Thank you, preacher, for allowing me to come. Brother Steve came and preached at our place back in November, and it was wonderful. We had a great time, and my wife leaned over to me when he preached the first night. She said, "Where has he been?" And I thought, man, she's going to want him to be her pastor, not me, right? So I tell you what, though, just loved our people and was very gracious. And many of our people just remembered that night, two nights actually, was with us and preached for us. And we just developed a friendship that I really, really appreciate. And I thank God for your pastor. And boy, you should be thankful. Amen.
Amen.
And God led him here. And you know, the amazing thing is, too, I know many of you don't know me at all, but our stories are so similar. I've been to my church for a couple years. And it needed some. It just needed a revival, really.
Amen.
Every time I see that word right there, I get excited because I think, you know, God is able. He is able to raise up whatever He wants to raise up, wherever He wants to raise up. And I joke with our people a lot. I tell you, our church is not in the best location. We don't have 30 acres of beautiful property. We have 1.5 acres. It's right on the corner of Kevlar Avenue and Drive By. Right there, basically, kind of right there where it is. And I'm serious. I mean, if they had a nickname for it, that'd be what it's called. But you know what? I found out that God's everywhere, isn't He?
Amen.
And He can do anything. And I tell you, I could just step back the last 2 years, and literally, I want to serve God for a long time. I hope to serve Him. I just soon fall over in the pulpit dead is what I just assume. But you know, the fact is, I've seen enough right now that I'm happy. I know, because you know why? I know God's real.
Right.
He's been real to me. Yeah. He's shown Himself real in my family through my salvation, now as a pastor in my church. And I tell you what, I'm content right now. How do you believe God's real? You believe God's real?
Yes,
I do. I really do. And I'm excited for you. And you know, one of the ways that He manifests Himself real is through trouble.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about this. I know you guys have had some trouble here at your church in the last couple months or whatever it's been, maybe 5 weeks or so. We've been praying for you.
Thank you.
Harvest Baptist Church. And I know that we can never replace some of the things that you lost, but been praying for you, Pastor, and for your church. And I want to read this verse before I get into my message, if I could. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to resist him."
Yeah.
Now, I know you've probably heard it repeated 100 times internally, but can I, from an outsider's perspective, say to you, when you're standing, ministering for the Lord, you can pretty much bet Satan's going to be right here at the right hand trying to resist you. So I want to encourage you to hang in there and hang tough and do what God wants you to do. What a great testimony you've had in your community. And I really am thankful for how you stood for the Lord and how you shine bright in a really kind of a challenging time. It's not fun. We don't have to say it's fun. It's not been fun. But God's been good, hasn't He?
Amen.
And I want you to go to John chapter 9. Would you please tonight? John chapter 9. And I'm thankful to be here. Miss my wife and my kids. I've been married for 16 years to Angie. We've been in ministry ever since we got married. And the Lord's been good to us. We're coming up on that 20 year of serving the Lord. And I love it, man. I hope I get 20 or 40 or 60 more. I'd probably be a grumpy old preacher if I got 60 more, but I would love to have some more. I have 2 children. My oldest daughter is about to turn 11. She's adopted. And I wish I could tell you tonight that story to encourage you about how God answers prayer. We've seen some miracles in our family. I'm thankful. And God brought her along after 5 years not being able to have children. And then 5 years after she was adopted, my wife got pregnant with our son, Brent. So he's 5. He just started karate class. He's going to be a ninja, okay? So he's fired up about that. We love the Lord. We're excited about serving Him. God led us to Jacksonville, where He's doing a great work. Before I get into the message, if you don't mind, I'd like to introduce my friends that are with me. And they try to keep me straight while I'm out of town, okay? So these are some men from our church. I just ask you to stand as I introduce you. This is Brother Caleb Mint right here. And Brother Caleb's a young man in our church. He's getting ready to leave to be a missionary in Haiti.
Amen.
In the month of February. We're going to ordain him in February. And I'm telling you, this young man is sold out to God, ready to leave it all and go to Haiti. And I'm excited about that. Right here's Brother Jerry McLean. And he's a member of our church. And him and his family, of his wife and his 5 children, are getting ready to be missionaries in Paraguay, wow, South America. And a wonderful family. This is my friend Jeff Ekonom right here. He's one of our deacons. at our church and travels with me a lot. Wonderful man of God. And then right here is Brother Ramil Casimir. He is a pastor from Haiti and he has planted 60 churches in Haiti. 60. There's about 17,000 people going to those churches in Haiti. Amazing, amazing work that God has done. And God intersected our lives in just a sovereign way. And he comes to the States now several times a year. He did for 10 years, never had one penny of support from the United States of America. Wow. Just started churches and just did what God wanted to do. And God allowed us to work together. And I'm thankful for every moment he's here. It's a real privilege to have him here. Thank you for coming with us. And John chapter 9, would you stand, please? Would you do that, please? And I see a brother with a West Virginia shirt back here. Man, go Mountaineers. I'm from West Virginia. I like it a lot. So when I see the flying W, I just get a little stirred up. So I might ratchet up the preaching a couple notches tonight because I just saw that. So I saw some of you looking for some bounce back here.
I got West Virginians everywhere.
West Virginians, where you at?
There's some over there.
All right, good. Man back here, I like that. That's great. So John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, let's just admit, that's a really ridiculous question, isn't it? Can you imagine asking the kid what he did before he was born that would have created this situation? You know, what bank did you rob? What test did you cheat on before you were born? Okay, the cause should be born blind. It's absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? But listen, let's not be too critical. I'm going to get to this in just a minute. Sometimes we ask ridiculous things when we don't know what to say. Who did this? His parents or him? Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I want to preach to you on this subject, blind from birth. Blind from birth. Let's pray, could we? Lord, please use the message tonight. What a great spirit we've enjoyed. Thank you for Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for a church reaching its community. Thank you for preacher, Lord, sending him here and bringing revival and an encouraging spirit. Thank you for what we've already experienced. Now, I pray that you will give me wisdom and the amount of time and points shared and illustrations used, Lord, that I would just be completely yielded to your Holy Spirit. And that you would minister to somebody tonight in a very, very good and powerful way. For these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. A number of years ago, there was a movie that came out entitled Ray. I've not seen it, don't know anything about it. But it was a movie that depicted the famous singer Ray Charles, who, as many of you may know, was a blind singer. And I don't know who played the part of Ray in the movie, but I'm told that the man that played the part in the movie did not just wear sunglasses while he portrayed the blind man, but actually was blindfolded. And not only was he blindfolded during the acting scenes, but during the days of the filming, stayed blindfolded the entire time. When he was asked later why he did that, he said, well, I didn't want to remove the blindfold till the end of the day because I felt like I wanted to know actually what it felt like to be blind. And then I felt that I could portray what being blind was more like, that I actually felt that I was blind. It's striking how many times you see people that are blind in the Bible, isn't it? It's quite astonishing. We don't seem to see it as much today as it was pervasive, apparently, in the New Testament. I think I've counted at least 8 encounters of Jesus with blind people throughout his ministry. And what you oftentimes know about these physical infirmities is that oftentimes they are coupled with a spiritual reality that Christ was literally healing somebody that was sick, but he oftentimes would use the healing of that sickness to teach a spiritual lesson. Now, we know that we can count on the fact that the miracles in the Bible are true. Amen?
Amen.
You say you don't really believe those miracles in the Bible. Oh, absolutely. I believe every single one of them. I believe that Jesus created the world in six literal days. I believe that the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, that God drowned the army of the Egyptians right after that. I believe that Jericho fell on the seventh day of marching. I believe that the sun stood still in Joshua's day. I believe that Jesus came alive from the dead. I believe every word of this book to be true. And although it's interesting in the Bible that miracles were in a selected moment of time in the Bible, like in the life of Moses or the lives of Elisha and Elijah, and most predominantly, the miracles in the Bible were in and during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know why that is true. We know that is true because as John stated in his gospel, he recorded miracles that Jesus did specifically to show the world that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that by believing that, you would have life through his name. Now, I stand here 2,000 years later to proclaim exactly that message to you tonight. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And that you must believe on him. And when you do, you will have life through his name. And as Jesus performed these miracles, this is one of them. The healing of the blind man in John chapter number 9. And in John chapter number 9, in addition to seeing this miracle that proclaims who Jesus was, we are able to literally learn some amazing lessons about life and about spiritual blindness as we look at this text. Number one, I want to point out this to you, and I believe this will be a great encouragement to you. In verses 1 through 4, we learn this lesson. That Jesus Christ is sovereign in our pain. Now I want to stop for a second and tell you that oftentimes the word sovereignty gets misrepresented, and because it gets misrepresented, oftentimes we avoid it as if it's a plague or a bad word. Listen very carefully, church. The word sovereign simply means God rules over all. And I got to tell you, that is a truth to completely embrace. The fact that God is in control, the fact that God is the God of the storm, the God that sends the storms, the God that oversees the storms, the God who stops the storms, that ought to be a great encouragement to you. Aren't you glad tonight to know that when you're going through a difficult time in your life, you have a relationship with the God who is over the storm, who brought the storm, who can take the storm away, and has complete control over it all. And Jesus is going to teach these guys an amazing lesson. But I want to point out something to you in verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. If you were to look at this in the bigger picture of John chapter 7, Jesus has been hounded by Pharisees. I mean, everywhere the guy goes, people are criticizing him, questioning him, debating with him. Then you come to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, he forgives the woman caught in adultery. And according to the Pharisees, that was just an absolute disaster. And when you read the end of John chapter 8, Jesus is in this firestorm of criticism. And now he's leaving all that and he's going to his next destination. Listen very carefully. The blind man was not his intended target that day. It wasn't that Jesus was going specifically to the blind man. The Bible says here, as he passed by. He was passing by the blind man, but listen to this. He was willing to stop long enough to minister. Oh, Lord, help me. To minister to the blind man. Can I say this to you tonight? Jesus is not too busy for you. He sees you. He knows you. He feels your pain. He understands your agony. He knows your questions. And as he comes by, he's got all the time in the world for you tonight.
Amen.
And as he comes by, the disciples ask this question that oftentimes confuses people when people are suffering in life like the blind man. Questions oftentimes come in our mind, don't they? And sometimes they come in our own minds about ourselves. And I want to teach you something tonight that will completely, hopefully, alleviate some undue burden from certain people's hearts that have questions about things that go on in their lives. They ask Jesus, because this man is blind, somebody must have done something wrong. So Jesus, who is it that did something wrong? And when Jesus answers them and says this, neither hath this man sinned, he reminds us about a very important truth in life, and that is this. Suffering is a part of life, church. It is something that happens to everybody. Being a Christian does not exempt you from going through difficult times. In fact, what Jesus says here is he addresses a common misunderstanding that Pharisees have, that even good people have, and that is when somebody's going through something wrong, they must have done something wrong. But listen very carefully. Trials in life are not necessarily an indicator that something is wrong with you. In fact, there is a very dangerous thing that goes on inside of somebody's mind when they think, well, I'm sick, what did I do wrong? Or that person got cancer, what did they do wrong? Or there was a child that got sick and died, what did that family do wrong? The problem with that kind of thinking ought to be clear to you, and that is this, that somehow we attach health and wealth and a fair life or comfort in life as an equation to us doing good and therefore God blessing us. Hey, last time I checked, I never did anything good in my life that was worth anything. I don't deserve one call. I don't deserve one day of health. I don't deserve money jingling in my pockets. I don't deserve the house that I live in. I did not get where I got in life because I am good. I got where I got in life because God is good to me, right? Hey, listen, church, it's a complete mistake to look at somebody who's having a hard time in their life and go, well, I wonder what happened. I wonder who did something wrong. It is a complete error in thinking. And by the way, it'll alleviate a lot of pressure from you too. When you're having a bad day and all of a sudden kind of wrapped around having good days or bad days based on your performance. You know, we used to joke and say, man, if I haven't read my Bible this morning, something bad is going to happen. My tire got flat because I didn't read my Bible this morning. As if God is judging you every day based upon whether you did good or you did bad. Hey, listen, when I think of judging, when I think of God dealing with somebody for wrongdoing, I need to look no further than Calvary, because at Calvary, God ultimately judged the only one in the world who never did anything wrong on behalf of me, somebody in the world like all of you who did everything wrong. And God treated Jesus like I deserved to be treated, so I could be treated like Jesus deserved to be treated. And I stand here tonight where I am in life, and you stand here in life where you are in life, not because of you, but because of the grace of God. Oh man, suffering is for the glory of God. In fact, suffering provides an opportunity for God to work in your life in a greater way. Man, I was excited about Bible Baptist Church before the fire. I'm really excited about Bible Baptist Church after the fire. Man, I'm really excited about my marriage and my life before we had children, before we went through infertility. But I tell you what God did in our lives in those early years to forge us, right? To make us, to strengthen us, to build us. Hey, listen, when you're going through trouble in your life, what does it do? It makes you step back. It makes you pray. It makes you endure. It makes you a bit strong, like your t-shirts say. And what am I saying to you tonight? Those times of waiting, those times of stress, those times of prayer, those times of endurance, what do? They make you stronger. Hey, listen, when you suffer, God has a greater opportunity to do something in your life like never before.
Amen.
This is what makes the prosperity gospel so scandalous. One writer said this: there is no other way the world is going to see the glory of Jesus Christ in the church unless we break free from this Disneyland Christianity and we begin to live lifestyles of missionary sacrifice that looks to the world like our treasure is in heaven and in earth. Listen, hey, the prosperity gospel that says if you serve God, you're going to be healthy, you're going to have money, and everything's going to be okay. The prosperity gospel doesn't make people worship Jesus. It makes people worship prosperity. Church, there could be nothing more fallacious. There could be nothing more evil, I think, in the world that somehow teaches us that when we have Jesus, everything's going to be okay. In fact, when you read the scripture, the exact opposite is true. When you get Jesus, you get an entire other burden you wouldn't have had if you didn't know Jesus, because in addition to suffering, you've got to bear your cross. And folks, we have got a cotton candy Christianity that everybody wants everything to be okay, and the minute it's not, we start questioning God, doubting God, running on God. Hey, listen, hang in there, friend. God's going to do something in your life that He would not have been able to do if He didn't suffer.
Amen. That's good.
Amen.
Christ is sovereign in our pain. Number two, oh, this is good. He is supernatural in power.
Amen.
And right after he looks at the men and says, look, this is not anything other than I'm getting ready to do something spectacular.
Amen.
And now he's going to do something spectacular. So he says in verse 5, proclaims, I'm the light of the world. Verse 6, then he's going to do the miracle. Look at this. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came. See, did you see that? He was blind. Hey, he was blind in verse 7. He wasn't blind. Blind in verse 5. He was not blind in verse 7. Do you see what took place between verses 5 and verse 7? The light of the world touched him, and he literally walked away. See, and by the way, man, say this. There was no shenanigan here. There was no show. There was no rented conference center. There was no publication on Facebook. There was no sold-out crowd. Hey, there was no screening of the sick people. There was no questionnaire out there. It was a real blind man. It was a tangible miracle. This was not a natural recovery of sight. The guy was blind from his birth. Watch it now. And in an instant, in a moment, in one encounter with Jesus, he reversed it all and gave the blind man sight. Do you believe that tonight? What I'm saying to you is he's still able to perform supernatural miracles in our lives today.
Amen.
When he announced that he was the light of the world to the Pharisees, no doubt there was a reference to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and 7. It says, I, the Lord, have called thee righteous, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee a covenant for the people. Watch this. For a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. And then he looks at everybody that's watching and makes that announcement. I am the light of the world. I am the Isaiah 42, 6, and 7 promised Messiah. And how then could he verify such a claim that he was the Messiah? He takes the statement, I'm the light of the world, and then he turns around and he performs a miracle on the blind man to bring literal light to the guy's eyes. Similar to Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus had a man brought to him that was laid sick on a bed. And Jesus said to the man, rise, take up your bed, thy sins be forgiven you. And everybody around him said, wait a second. Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus turned around to the man laying on the bed, and he says to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And then he looked at the rest of them and said, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. You see, what Jesus was doing here was this. Jesus was saying who he was, and then he was showing who he was. It's one thing to hear the name of Jesus. It's another thing to experience his power in your life. By the way, when he heals this man, there are a couple things that take place here. Look at the first one. I love this. The first thing he does is he gets down in the dirt. He spits in the dirt. He makes clay out of the dirt, and then he rubs the dirt in the guy's eyes. Any of y'all wonder why he did that? How many of y'all know he could just said something like this?
Right. Yep.
How many know he didn't even need to stab his fingers?
Right.
I mean, Jesus, on one occasion, he said he knew the thoughts of men. Right. 6 days, literal 24-hour period of time, he created everything in this entire universe.
Amen.
Just like that. So let me ask you a question. Why did he bend down in the dirt, spit in the mud, roll up a dirt ball, rub it in the guy's eyes? Well, you might recall there was another time where God Almighty knelt down in the dust. When he knelt down in the dust that time, the first time, he was creating man for the first time.
Oh, yes.
And I think what he was showing was this. I just told you I was the Messiah, and now I'm going to remind you that the last time I was here in this dust, I was the one that took my finger and formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And now I'm just coming back to say I'm the one that created those eyes, and now I'm the one that's going to be able to recreate those eyes. It was a statement of his personhood as the Son of the living God. Hey, listen, I could sit here for the rest of the night, for the rest of the universe, and I could proclaim this message to you with absolute authority. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He was the eternal, uncreated one. According to Colossians chapter 1, by Him were all things made. That was made. He received worship as God. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." He did actions that only God can do. He knew the thoughts of men because He was omniscient. The Bible says He was in earth and in heaven at the same time. John 3, He's omnipresent. The Bible plainly teaches us in Matthew chapter 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He's omnipotent. Hey, listen, if that's not convincing enough to you, they put Him in a grave after torturing His body for about 6 hours on a Friday or Thursday. And 3 days later, He kicked the ends of that grave out and walked out alive in His own power. I am telling you, in every measurable way possible, He showed the world that He was God.
Amen.
Now, you can believe that or not. You say, "I ain't believing that." I suppose you can believe anything you want to believe. But Jesus, in every way possible, showed you that He was who He was. And then look at the next step. The next step says, He said to the man, "Go wash in the pool." Again, I ask myself the question, "Lord, well, why did You do that?" And I think the answer is obvious. That Jesus was showing Himself to the man, but now He was asking for the man's response. In other words, listen very carefully. You cannot save yourself.
Amen.
Obviously, only Jesus saves.
Right.
But Jesus will not save you against your will.
That's right.
Jesus will present the facts to you. "I am the Son of God. I took your sins in my body on the cross. I buried them in a tomb after I shed my blood for them on the cross. I came alive the third day, and I have proclaimed to the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But listen very carefully. The facts of who Jesus is are not enough. He looked at the man and said, "I've done this for you. Now you've got the responsibility to go and wash yourself." Listen very carefully. You do not contribute anything to your salvation other than the sin that made it necessary. But if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You're going to have to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. In both of those verses, the first verb is active, meaning the subject does the action. Then the second verb is the subject receiving the action. Listen to it again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You do the believing. And thou shalt be saved. God does the saving. Come on.
Yeah.
In Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call, that's you calling, shall what? Be saved. That's you being saved. Somebody help me up here. I do the believing. I do the calling. But Jesus and Jesus alone does the saving. Now, you've got an opportunity tonight. I don't know everybody here. I don't know your background. Don't know where you're from. But I would imagine a crowd this size, there's probably somebody here. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. You plainly do not know if you died that you'd be on your way to heaven. May I urge you and plead with you tonight, based on the authority of the Word of God, based on my love for you, but more importantly on Jesus' sacrifice for you, that you would call upon Him, that you would believe upon Him, that you would turn to Him, that you would trust Him, that you would ask Him to be your Savior. Several weeks ago, I was preaching in Greenville, Tennessee, and that week that I was preaching there, the pastor would go oftentimes to the YMCA during the week and play basketball. He developed quite a friendship with some of these guys that played basketball. And I went with him a couple days when I was there in town. And he would always, every time I come, he would invite all the guys that were playing to come to the service. In fact, one of the guys came one night. On Friday, we were there, and one of the young men was playing, a big old tall boy named John Stone. John committed that day to come to the service, to dinner with us at 5:30, and then the service to follow at 7 o'clock. And that afternoon, right about the time we were going to go to dinner, John texted the preacher and said, I can't make it, preacher. Something came up. That next morning, on Saturday morning, after I got on the plane and to go back to Florida, I got a message from Pastor Fox the very next day that John, that night, did not show up to church because John went out that afternoon after playing basketball and started getting high with his buddies. After he'd gotten high for several hours, He fell out unconscious in the apartment where they were. His friends kind of freaked out and turned and kind of just left him there. To come back a few hours later and find him unresponsive and not breathing and no heartbeat. So they grabbed him. They threw him in a car. They rushed him to the emergency room. They got him out of the back seat. They walked him into where the doors opened. They dropped him in the lobby and took off for fear and left John there for dead. Friend, one thing I know about God's offer to you for salvation is it has an expiration date.
That's right.
And there are people, I think, that walk too casually into church doors thinking you've got the rest of your life to be saved. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Seek ye the Lord, listen, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And I want to tell you tonight, he is near. He has been here. We sung about him. He's been preached. His word has been opened. His spirit has been working. And I want to say, if I were you tonight, the cry of my heart would be, Lord, please do not pass me by. Don't let me alone. I'm not leaving this building without knowing that I'm saved. Listen, friend, to me. Jesus says, go.
Yeah. Amen.
And do what I tell you to do. Finally, I see tonight that Christ, because he is sovereign in our pain, and because he is supernatural in power, he is supposed to be praised. Verses 8 through 24 show two different reactions to the miracle that Jesus performed. First of all, was the Pharisees. I mean, can you believe the Pharisees? This is one of the funniest exchanges in the Bible. In fact, in verse number 16, when they get wind of what has happened, do you know that the Pharisees' first response was not, well, praise the Lord, somebody done got saved, somebody can see now. You want to know what their first thought was? How could you do a miracle like this on the Sabbath day? Boy, I'm telling you right now, leave it up to a Pharisee to ruin the whole day. Pharisees get so caught up.
Right.
And their traditions.
Yeah.
That they can't even rejoice when people get saved.
That's good.
So then they go through this. Y'all probably read this story. They quiz the guy like five times. Hey, let's get this straight. Now, what exactly happened? Well, here's what happened. I was blind, okay? And then this guy named Jesus healed me, and now I can see. And they go, wait a second. I don't know what I'm talking about. Now, how exactly? Well, let me just tell you again, okay? There was a guy named Jesus, and I used to be blind. Like 5 minutes ago, I was blind, and now I can see, okay? That's pretty much it. Then they call his parents. Is this your son? Yeah, that's my son. This is your son, the one you gave birth to. Yeah, that's him right there. Was he blind? Yeah. Well, how does he see now? Well, he is of age. Ask him. That's all they do. They go back. No, let me ask him one more time. And I love how he responds. Third time. He's getting kind of smart, Alec. I love it. They said, how did this happen? He goes, why are you going to become his follower too?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, man. Right.
Voltaire said this, the God-denying Frenchman of yesteryear. He said, if I myself and 1,000 others should see a miracle in the streets of Paris, I would rather call my two eyes and the 2,000 other eyes a lie before I would believe a miracle. There is no blindness like the blindness of someone who chooses not to see.
Wow.
Friend, listen to me. Tonight, Jesus is real. God is real. He is working. He is alive. And you can sit and be critical and a skeptical and doubt it and shrug your shoulder at every move of God. Or you can be like the blind man who says, I can tell you what, I don't know everything, but I know this much. I used to be blind, but now I see. I think he was pretty glad about that, don't you? And my friend, I got to tell you, I am sure glad I got saved, aren't you? I'm glad I was blind, but now I'm not blind anymore. Oh, listen to me, friend. There's something to rejoice about. There's something to be thankful for. There's somebody to give glory to, and that's Jesus Christ. If you don't get anything else on the message tonight, at least get this. You ought to be glad you're saved.
Tell it, preacher.
There was a 51-year-old man who was blind legally. But after a complicated operation, he was able to gain his sight and some measure back, and it worked out for him. After he was healed, he would talk to his friends and write in his journal things like this: I never dreamed that yellow would be so yellow. I love yellow. But my favorite color is red. Oh my. The yellow and red sunsets and sunrises are spectacular. Oh, and at night, he said, oh, I can lay out in the evening in my yard, and I can look up at the star-studded skies of the heavens, and I can see the sparkle. He said this: you can never know how wonderful everything is until you are able to see. Oh, I feel what that man said when I think about my salvation. I could have never known that God would forgive an old sinner like me, but he did. I would never know that he loves me, but he does. I've never known my sins can be taken away, but they are. I would have never known how good it is to have the Holy Spirit's presence in my life, but he does. I would have never known how wonderful and sweet the Bible was, but now I can. And you say, why? It's because I was blind and now I see.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank
you. You ought to be thankful.
Yes, sir.
If you're not, I'll be thankful for you. Hey, if you're not going to get excited about your salvation, I'll get excited about mine. Right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Come on, then.
Oh, God, help us.
Yeah.
Amen. I sense a good spirit today.
Amen. That's good.
Oh, don't leave. Don't leave unless the world knows.
Yes. Amen.
Right.
You're glad
yeah.
that you've been made able to see.
Yes.
Amen.